Now let's turn our attention to the reason we are here tonight, and that's to worship God and to study His Word. The scripture this evening, if you'll open your Bibles, is from Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. This is the Word of God. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Lord, we again just thank you and praise you that we are here, that we come to worship you, that you are a God worthy of worship. Lord, we pray that the words tonight from Psalm 119 would penetrate our hearts, that we would live by these words, that you'd open our hearts to understand these words, to apply them to our lives, and to live by them, Lord. We ask forgiveness for the times that we don't, and we pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we would more and more grow to be like Jesus and grow in our righteousness and holiness, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, Lord, as tonight we reflect on your love and your blessings and your promises, Lord. We just pray that it would result in hearts that just long to be closer to you and to praise you. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, make that a truth in us. As we go from here, Lord, pray that we may also have chances to speak to others who do not know this love, that you may that you would open their hearts, that they may come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, again, we just pray your blessings by the power of your Spirit on this time together as we look into your word. We praise your name. Amen. So as many of you know, Japan is about as different from America as you can imagine. You know, they drive on the opposite side of the road. The Japanese saws, you know, cutting wood, they cut when you pull it towards you rather than when you push away from you, like the American saws. When you unlock your door, you turn the key the opposite way than you do in American locks. On a deeper level, the culture, the values, even the ways of thinking are markedly different than they are in the States. But during my time there, I've noticed that for all their differences, they share a common trait that can be found in all mankind, actually. And one of those is that on a basic level, they are all searching for something to give them a true joy and a satisfaction. Now, a vast majority of them look for this in their successes in business and vicariously through their children, and their possessions, their work ethic, any number of other places. Because there's so many idols of their heart, as well as tangible man-made idols that have such a strong grip on the hearts of the Japanese. Now, of course, all of us have idols of our hearts that we are drawn to. And I believe that one of the hardest things about the Christian walk is discerning what these idols of our hearts are. It's not only a difficult process trying to discern what the idols of our hearts are, but the actual act of realizing what an idol is usually painful. This is because realization usually comes after we've caused hurt either to ourselves or to others. And when we look for true happiness and satisfactions in things or people other than God, they will disappoint. However, in God's grace, He reveals these idols to us that we may repent and turn once again to find our true satisfaction, our true joy in God alone. In this section of Psalm 119, David reminds us of where our true joy lies with the first five words, "The Lord is my portion." And so I want to take some time first to talk about what it means that the Lord is our portion. And then I want to talk about what it means to live in the light of the reality that the Lord is our portion. The Lord is my portion. As Christians, we often contemplate or encouraged by and praise God for our inheritance and our reward, our portion. We praise God that He sent His Son to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We praise God that through Jesus' death and resurrection, death has lost its sting and is swallowed up in victory. We praise God that He gives us the crown of life to those who love Him. We rejoice that the forgiveness of sins, the victory over death, the crown of life is our inheritance. It's our portion. However, as David reminds us, our portion, our greatest gift from God, is not the forgiveness of sins. It's not the victory over death. It's not the crown of life. Our greatest gift, our true portion, is God Himself. The end goal of Christ's death and resurrection was not so that our sins could be forgiven, or that we could have victory over death or receive the crown of life. It was for our sins to be forgiven, death defeated, and for us to receive a crown of life so that we could be with God. See, those blessings are given as a way that will allow us to enjoy a complete, perfect, and personal relationship with our Father. See, this was God's promise all along. And He repeats this promise numerous times throughout the Old Testament when He says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And He fulfills this promise in the book of Revelation when He creates the new heaven and the new earth. And there in chapter 21, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Forgiveness of our sins and victory over death are certainly extraordinary gifts. It's an inheritance and a portion far beyond what we deserve. But they are nothing without God. And so that's why our true portion, our true desire of our heart, is God alone. And in God's mercy, in God's love, that is what He has given us in Jesus Christ. Now, this is important for us to remember because, as I said earlier, our hearts are always prone to chase after things other than God. We're often focused on the wrong thing. At our home, when it's snack time or it's dinner time, our kids are usually concerned with one thing. Now, as hungry as they are, nothing is more important than checking to see if everybody got the same amount. I can tell you all can all relate. Now, of course, this does not come from an altruistic standpoint of making sure everyone else got enough. It comes from the fear that the others got more. Any hint that the others got more, then it's a problem. Now, they're often reminded that they should be thankful they got food in the first place, but instead, our kids have their hearts set on their portion, how much they've been given. And like my kids, our hearts are often focused on the wrong thing, and it's usually how much we've been given compared to others. And so we find it's easy to become discontent when we feel like our portion is not as much as we deserve, that others who we feel don't deserve it receive a much larger portion. David talks about this struggle in Psalm 73 when he writes, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind." We see others who are more successful than us, whose kids are better behaved than ours, whose houses are bigger than ours, who's healthier than we are, who seem happier than we are, and we become dissatisfied in our portion or in what we've been given. Now, the problem here, as David reminds us, is not that our portion is sometimes smaller than other people's portion, so we just need to be content no matter what we receive. See, the problem is, we look to these things for our contentment in the first place. So we confuse our portion as being the blessings God gives us rather than what it really is, God Himself. And when we confuse our inheritance or our gift from God as being temporal blessings, our happiness can easily change to despair with our changing circumstances. We understand that God Himself is our true portion, It's our true heart's desire, the difficulty of our circumstances, whatever they may be, pale in comparison to the reality of the promises that we have in Him. The reality that He is our God and we are His people. The reality that He is our Father and we have been made His sons and His daughters. The reality that He is in control over all things in your life and He works them out to the good of those whom He has called according to His purpose. The reality that He has you in His hand and nothing can snatch you away. These and many other blessings are yours now. It's your reality if you love and follow Jesus. They are promises and comforts that no trial or hardship can take away. As I said earlier, living in the light of God as our portion is very difficult because our hearts are always chasing after other means of happiness and satisfaction. So how do you live with God as your only portion? What is the mark of a person who finds their true joy and satisfaction in God alone? David gives us a picture of what it looks like to live with God alone as your portion in the following verses that we've read. And there we'll see that someone whose joy and satisfaction is in God alone loves God's law, keeps God's law, and knows God's law. Now, the overarching theme of this psalm and the first sign of living with God alone as your portion is the love of God's law. Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it, and only two or three of them do not specifically deal with God's law. Now, clearly, David loves the law of God. We see this particularly in verse 62, where David says, "At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules." Perhaps David is lying in bed about to go to sleep and he's reflecting on God's law, mulling it over, and this causes him to physically rise up and praise God right then in the middle of the night because God's law is such a joyous thing to him. But what is it about God's law that's so precious? What is it that causes such joy? Now, usually when we look for encouragement or joy in God's word, we look to God's promises, not to His laws. Right? When life is hard and doesn't make sense, we typically read the passages that say, "For those who love God, all things work together for good," rather than passages that say things like, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But one reason God's law is so precious to David and to us is because God's law is never separate from God's promises. God's law is so intertwined with His blessings and His promises that when we reflect on the law of God, we should clearly see His blessings and His promises in them. For example, God tells us to love others, right? We should love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. However, this command, it's not an isolated command. We don't love others just because God told us to. That's certainly one of the reasons, but we love others because why? Because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loves us. We are to forgive our brothers 70 times 7, as Jesus teaches Peter in Matthew 18. Again, this command to forgive others is not isolated from God's promises. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We are commanded to show mercy to others. However, we show mercy in light of the blessing that we have been shown mercy. Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You see, God's law should direct us to God's promises. And that's a reason why God's law has caused praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. That's how reflecting on God's laws is encouraging and comforting. There's always a promise and a blessing behind them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because I am your God, and I have given myself to you. I am your portion. You should want nothing else. The second sign of living with God as your portion is that you keep God's law. The first thing David says in verse 57, after he declares that the Lord is his portion, is that he promises to keep God's words. See, when God is our portion and the desire of our heart, so are his words. His law is not just a set of rules that is now the Christian's duty to follow. So when God is first in your heart, His law is of chief importance in your life as well. Of course, this doesn't mean that we will always perfectly follow God's law, but when we don't, we will remember the Word of God, and it will correct our wandering hearts. Look again at verse 59. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. In other words, when David sees the areas in his life where he is straying from God's word, he runs back again to live his life in a way that is conformed to God's law. And this is done not out of any fear of punishment or retribution from God. It's done out of his love for God and his word. Now again, the desire to keep God's word does not mean that our hearts will not wander. It doesn't mean that the idols of our hearts won't surface. It means that we do not run after these idols. It means that we are always evaluating our actions and our thoughts in light of the reality that God is our portion. It means that we recognize where in our life we are straying from God's word, and we turn back to His testimonies and hasten to keep His commandments. We must ask ourselves if this is a common practice in our life. Do you often think on your ways? Do you daily consider whether or not what you think or what you do is in line with God's word? As we reflect on the reality and the blessing that God is our portion, it will help us to fight against the lie that we can find happiness and satisfaction outside of God. As we daily reflect on the fact that God has given Himself to us as our portion, it will direct our steps and make Him the true desire of our hearts. The next sign of those who live in the reality that God is their portion is that they know God's law. So in these verses, David not only longs to keep God's law, but to know God's law as well. So to treasure God's word is not only to follow it, but to always be reflecting upon it and learning about it. One reason this is important is because we are so apt to forget God's law. Look again at verse 61. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. So when trials or persecution comes, where does David find his comfort, his joy? He finds it in the law of God. And as I talked about earlier, God's blessings and promises are not isolated from his law. But his love is also not isolated from God's law. And the very fact that God has given us his law shows his love for us. Also, as we sit here today, we have even more reason to find comfort in God's law because Christ came and fulfilled the law so that our righteousness now comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not through keeping the law. See, there is no part of God's law that does not show his promises, his blessings, and his love to you. So when life is difficult, when trials come, when life just doesn't make sense, often this is the first thing we forget. Our difficulties of our circumstances that are right in front of our face cloud out the realities of God's word and promise. We mourn because we feel we've been given an unfair portion or because we feel that part of our deserved portion has been taken away, but we've forgotten that our portion is God Himself who promised never to forsake us. We've forgotten that our ultimate gift and the ultimate desire of our heart is always there, never changes. Now, this doesn't mean we can't cry or mourn out to God in our pain. It means that we must always go back to His word, His promises, and remember them. David does this in many, many places throughout the Psalms, but my favorite example is Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, it's a short psalm, but he spends the first four verses crying out to God. He says, "Why have you forgotten me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be filled with sorrow each day?" But after he cries out to God in his sorrow and his pain, listen to how he ends the psalm. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." You see, the first four verses, he says, "Where are you? Why is this happening?" But he can say, "You have been good to me." the times in our life when we cry out to God, "Where are you? Why did you let this happen? What is going on?" We must remember God's promises. We must remember that God is our Father, knows what we need, and has promised to care for us. When we do, though we cry out in grief, in the end, all we can do is say, "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." And this is only possible when we are steeped in God's word and his promises are fresh in our hearts because we reflect on them and study them daily. In another psalm, Psalm 8, David is reflecting on the majesty of God, and he says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" And David is exactly right. Who are we that the Almighty God of heaven and earth should pay us any mind? Yet not only does he pay us mind, not only does he care for us, he gives us his very self as our inheritance, as our portion. He gives us his law, which is wrapped in his promises and love toward us. When you reflect upon God's law, as you are going through the series this morning, that was not planned, but I was happy to see Dr. McWilliams going through the law of God, and as you come to worship and reflect on God's law through Dr. McWilliams' messages and through your own study, I pray that you will see his love and blessings there. I pray that you will see comfort and encouragement there. And if you're here today and you do not know God as your portion, if you do not see God's law as blessing but as curse, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will see salvation there, because God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has also made you an heir. So as God's son and heir, your inheritance is the greatest reward, the greatest desire of your heart, God himself. Let's pray. Lord, as David writes, we praise you. We can do no more but praise you because you have been good to us. Lord, you have been good to us because you have given us your promises. You have given us your word, Lord. You have given us yourself as our inheritance. Lord, there are some of us here, no doubt, who are going through trials, who are going through difficulties and hardships and are screaming out, maybe at this very moment, "Why? Where are you, God? Why is this happening?" Lord, we pray in your grace and in your mercy that they would be able to see your promises, to see the truth of their reality, that they are your sons and daughters, and that they have you as their inheritance. That despite the circumstances, Lord, they pale in comparison to the blessings and the glory that you have bestowed upon them. Lord, though that is hard to see sometimes, Lord, we know by the power of your Spirit that we may know that and feel that, so that in any circumstances, through our tears, we have joy that can never be taken away, that can never fade, that can never be gone. We pray that daily we would be reminded of this, that we would praise you for this, that our hearts would just be overflowing with joy in this, Lord. As we reflect on your law, on your word, that it would result in our hearts just praising you. That we would get up in the middle of the night and praise you because we can do no other. Lord, affect this in our hearts, Lord. As I prayed before, as more and more we come to know these truths and these promises, that we would tell others about this, that we would not be able to do anything but share this to others. Lord, that you would open their hearts to receive this blessing, to this gift. If there's any in here who have not yet received it, Lord, open their heart that they may receive it. Lord, use us for the expansion of your kingdom here in Florida, throughout the world. We thank you that of what you have done so far, that you have used us in that so far. We pray your continued blessings in this. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that is in there, both to correct us and to guide us and also to bless us. Lord, we fall short each day and we pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you reveal to us the idols of our hearts, that we may come to you in repentance, that we may run to your testimonies and hasten to your word. Words is often a difficult process, Lord, but it is necessary. It is critical to the health of our soul. And we just pray that you would reveal to us the idols of our hearts, Lord. You would reveal to us where we hold others as more important than you, where we hold things as more important than you, Lord. And pray that only you would be first in our hearts. By the Holy Spirit, give us the strength and ability to do this. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for all that you've given us, though we don't deserve it. We pray this in your name. Amen.